We are the church. We're brethren, we're called the faithful. We are identified as believers, the elect, saints, and even the righteous. Among other references, this is how we are identified along with those in the Bible who in the New Testament were also called Christians. You know, the word Christian only, I think, occurs three times in the New Testament. We would think it would be more. It's a couple times in Acts and then once in 1 Peter. But nonetheless, that is a very common term used today. Christians, true Christians, stand out as different. We are unlike anybody else in the world. Well, why? And how could that possibly be? You know, we came into the lobby here in the hotel, and not just one, but a whole, I think two Christmas trees and a lot of decoration. And we walked by that, and I asked my youngest grandson, who's not quite four yet, I said, is Christmas good or bad? He said, bad. He's being taught. But we do stand out even now, today, because we don't observe some of the things that those who nominally say they are Christians are observing. But we are different because we have the truth of God. And I'd like to prove that because Jesus Christ made this statement himself in John 17, verses 16 through 17. He talked about his disciples in prayer to the Father. And if you read that full prayer in John 17, you know he was not just praying on behalf of those immediate disciples of his time when he was alive then, but all those who would believe based on the preaching that would go forth through the generations. In John 17 and verse 16, they, speaking of the disciples, and including us, brethren, are not of the world. That's a powerful statement. Just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That is, set them apart. Show the difference by your truth. Your word is truth. So we know that a clear understanding, a revealing from God of his truth is what separates us from the world, that makes us different. Well, Christians are also called by other names. One of those names is first fruits. James 1, verse 18, if you would like to follow along, I'm going to have a whole bunch of scriptures you can practice your turning on. James 1 and verse 18, we find this stated, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, that is very synonymous to what I just read in John 17, identifying the truth and its crucial role, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his, as it says here, creatures, but of his creation, is probably a better translation to understand what's meant. The first fruit of his family, as the rest of the Bible will also point out. But what are we first fruits of? You know, we can use that agricultural term, and maybe not just agricultural, but might have other applications too. But the answer to that question I just posed of identifying what that means from Scripture has absolutely incredible implications for us in particular, brethren, but it's something that I would like to examine even more closely. As I said, have entitled this sermon, A New Creation, and this is a spinoff from something I spoke about at the end of the last great day, following the Feast of Tabernacles this year in Pismo Beach, but I concluded it with talking about a new creation And I've thought about it a little bit more, and it really has some remarkable applications. Mr. Rank touched on that a little bit in regarding our way of living as Christians in his sermonette. But I'd like to go into that maybe a little bit deeper and to give you some more facets of it, because I think it's important to understand that we indeed are not just different because we don't keep Christmas or we don't do this or we do that, but because of what has happened from the vantage point of what God has done in our lives. So hang on, let's see what we can explore as we continue here. Let's begin, it's kind of a first division in my sermon, to consider what is said of Jesus Christ, because he is also identified as a first fruit. And I'd like to go to Leviticus 23 and pick up what is mentioned in verses 9 through 12. And his life centers around the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And, well, his life is key to every holy day of God. But in particular, there's some very targeted meaning here. Let's begin in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I have given to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Again, very symbolic here, and I would dare say that very few at that time understood, at least not to the extent that we understand now. Verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf." And that again is language that can only apply to Jesus Christ as our great high priest and as our Passover. "After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord." Let me stop with that verse, but it's here identified as a kind of first fruits. Let's find a little bit more that even backs that up more, because I think we need to understand first and foremost the role of Jesus Christ in this opportunity we have to be a part of a new creation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. And I'm going to read through to verse 27. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Not just him alone being a firstfruit, but the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. And it's a little bit more comprehensive because we ourselves are called first fruits. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." All of humanity will have an opportunity, or will have had an opportunity. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming," a very specific time, a very unique resurrection, we'll call it. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." I'll stop there in reading that. Now, what I just read to you is an unveiling of a part of the plan of God that has to do with Christ being resurrected from the dead by God, of there being other resurrections, and it reveals that Jesus Christ has had an ongoing role in all of these events, and will continue to have one. But I'd like to pick up a little bit more about this unfolding plan by giving you maybe five verses that speak about Jesus Christ. And I think if we can just take them in their context, and you know, in the series I'm going to present, it'll give us a little bit more of a picture. Let's go to Acts 26 and verse 23. Paul giving his defense and explaining what happened to him when he was called to conversion. Acts 26 and verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first, here again that term of being a forerunner, the very first one, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. In other words, to the nation of Israel, Jewish people is in italics here, because he was sent first to the house of Israel, but not just them, to the Gentiles also, Savior of them all. But again, the first to rise. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 11. And I'm breaking into the context of these verses. I think, though, we'll consider these five verses together to get a better picture. But if in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Now, a lot is being conveyed in that verse, and hopefully I can, as we go through, that will become even more apparent. And again, some of this I know is just review, and maybe you'll gain a little added insight on some of the things we'll be talking about together, or studying together. Let's go to Colossians 1 and pick up in Colossians 1, verse 15 to begin with. In verse 15, He is, speaking of Jesus Christ now, brethren, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, is the way Jesus Christ is described here. So when we see verses like that, we ought to ask ourselves, well, what do you mean the firstborn over all creation? There already has been a creation, wasn't there, in Genesis 1:1 and so forth? The firstborn over all creation. It's talking about a creation that transcends the physical of this time. Let's pick up one more verse in Colossians, verse 18. Speaking again of Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We're talking about something that's brand new in the plan of God coming to pass. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 gives us a little bit more. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And finally, in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5, I'd like to pick up what Jesus Christ himself is, or how He is being described here. Revelation 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And this is what he was commanded to write. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are or who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And He has made us a kingdom, it I think is a better understanding here, as it has in the margin, and priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And just to review a little bit, I know these are you know, not just one verse after the other in terms of total context, but the meaning, the contextual meaning holds, and that is that Jesus Christ is the firstborn over God's new creation. He's the beginning of it. Once he sacrificed himself and was resurrected by his Father, a whole new opportunity has come about, and it affects not only those for whom he died, but he himself. Because there is more to the story than the fact that Jesus is alive right now. He is now over the kingdom of God, which will never end and which will continue to expand forever and ever. This is the new creation that God himself talks about. And I'll refer to that a little bit later. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, let's be reminded of what is said of Jesus Christ. Because this did not occur in his lifetime. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, in this first part of my sermon, I'm talking about what is being revealed to us about Jesus Christ and his role as it relates to us. John 18 and verse 37. In the words of Christ himself, he was questioned by Pilate. And we'll see what the exchange here in John 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Here we go, right back to the truth, the thing that separates us, as it separated Jesus Christ in his time from all the rest of the world. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," to complete that verse. Before he died, Jesus asked something of the Father. And we can find what he asked in John 17, in that prayer again that I have already referred to in chapter 17 of John. But this time, let's read in verses 4 and 5 what he asked. In verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth," speaking to his Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He is our high priest. He is our sacrificial lamb, paying the price for all of humanity, because he is God. He emptied himself and took on humanity and became physical to be able to die. But still, it was Jesus Christ who did this. You know, when he was restored, he didn't just simply return to heaven and then nothing else was going on, but rather there is a dynamic unfolding of greater things in the plan of God. And again, I'm making the point that the new creation of God has taken firm hold, beginning with Jesus Christ. And it is continuing, and I'll describe that a little bit more as I continue here. Let's remember that he said to Pilate that there was a cause for him to fulfill, and once he did, something new began to happen. Hebrews 8 gives us a little bit of insight in this. There's so many things that possibly could come into play here. I have to narrow it down a little bit. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's where Jesus Christ is, but it identifies him as being a high priest with high priestly duties, if I can say it that way. Verses 11 through 15 now of this same, of chapter 9 of Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, that new creation, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Again, this is describing, brethren, his role right now, the additional things that he's taken on. He just, as I said, just didn't disappear 2,000 years ago, never to be heard of again. He is actively, dynamically, day in and day out, night and day, standing as our high priest. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, and again this is very specific here, those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, the new creation of which they have entered into. Let's finish up this first part of my division in my sermon with a couple of scriptures, and I want to note how the resurrected Jesus Christ is described in terms of his role even a little bit more here in Ephesians 1 verses 20 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm breaking in here. Which he worked in Christ when he raised, speaking of the Father here now, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Christ prayed, he asked the Father, restore the glory that I had with you before the world was. Here's other testimony that verifies that. Continuing in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We see here such a living, dynamic relationship on the part of Jesus Christ as high priest, as being over the church, the head of the church, right now, as we're sitting here in services. This is all true. Philippians 2, and I'd like to pick up verses 8 through 11, a little bit more of what's being said about Jesus Christ in terms of the greatness of who he is and the fact that we need to have, as Mr. Rank was talking about, confidence in our faith. True hope, unrelenting hope in the promises of God, because we have this great high priest. Okay, in Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, speaking of Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It kind of gives me chills when I read some of these verses to think of the fact that we have the truth of who this individual is. And God has chosen to reveal that to his people. And if we prove ourselves faithful, he will continue to open up our understanding so that we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we're commanded to do. And it's not something that we can take for granted or take lightly. Now I'd like to tackle this a little bit differently here, and let's go back to us, you and me, in the scheme of what I'm talking about here today, and the fact that we are being identified as first fruits. And again, I asked the question earlier, first fruits of what? Well, as the scriptures unfold and as we look at it, we're the first fruits of the family of God, right along with a unique position with Jesus Christ, who is also described as first fruits. The second resurrection is not called that anywhere in that I can find in the Word of God. It is called, as I mentioned, a better resurrection, and there is a reason for that. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and verse 17. This is something we normally deal with, you know, around Pentecost, but it has application here now. Leviticus 23 and verse 17. The priests were commanded to do something. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. 2 loaves baked with leaven, identifying as to our understanding at the present time, and I think it has held up as we began to really look at the meaning of these 2 loaves that the New Testament reveals, both one loaf representing Israel and the other the rest of the nations. And we know that the way was open, and it was a very dramatic occurrence in the history of the New Testament when Gentiles were brought into the church of God. It's a remarkable read to go to the book of Acts and to read the reaction of the Jews when they found, you know, they were speechless when they understood that God was going to call the Gentiles into the truth. And he used one of the most ravenously zealous individuals on the landscape at the time to accomplish going to the Gentiles, and that was the Apostle Paul. He wasn't when he was the Apostle Paul, of course, but he became a converted individual. Well, let me pick up Ephesians 2 now. We'll be back and forth in there quite a bit, I guess, in this general area, these smaller epistles, so potent in what they say. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. I'm showing that Christ has opened the way. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And this is, again, Paul writing about the Gentiles, if you read the context a little bit earlier. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the hatred, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That is a remarkable thing, and I sometimes wonder if that doesn't get glossed over in our time, to understand how important it is in the great plan of God that He made the way open through Jesus Christ for all men to come before Him. And it had to be done according to the laws, the rules, the regulations of God's great government. Galatians 3, verse 28, gives us a little more insight here about this new creation that some are privileged to have entered into. Galatians 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek," and these are typifying not just those two specific nations, but Israel and all the rest of the world. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now this brings me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the remarkable scripture that we find in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I'm sorry. That's where I want to be. I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." This is part of the new creation, that we will become the righteousness of God, to become perfect as God is perfect. We're called the righteous. It's important to understand that Jesus Christ opened the way so that we could be known as the, among other things, as the righteous. Now let's back up to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I wanted to... this is the scripture I was going to first go to, but I got out of the flow here a little bit. "Therefore, if anyone," in verse 17 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, "if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Is that really possible? Is that really what is meant here by these very clear words that are laid out in your Bible? Absolutely. Let's look at... Somehow it seems like when I have the opportunity to speak, it's almost to the point where I say, now, am I going to use that again? And sure enough, I do. I'm going to turn to 1 John 3. "And if, brethren, if you want to understand the new creation, if you want to take a book that is dedicated to it as it applies to us, just read the first book of John. It'd be a great Bible study with that in mind. But let's read what John says here in a couple of places in this book. 1 John 3, "Behold," what in verse 1, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Christ said, they are not of the world, just as I," speaking of Himself, "am not of the world. Beloved, now," not later, not after the resurrection, "but now we are children of God, begotten children, not born, but begotten, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." There are the conditional aspects of what we read, the fact that we are purifying ourselves, growing as a begotten child of God. Let's add something that is, I think, really even adds more drama to the picture here in 1 John 5 and verse 13. John says this, 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If God has given us His Spirit, it makes the cautionary statements in Hebrews 6, and I'm not going there, I'm just referring to it because of some of the recent events in the church, not only up close recent, but in over the last few decades. If you have the Spirit of God, it's one thing to stumble, and it's one thing to fall, and it's possible then to repent and come back. It's a whole nother thing if you lose the Spirit of God, for then there is no redemption. Christ is not sacrificed twice, and the Spirit of God is not given twice for those who want to continue in their own way. So these are powerful statements in the Word of God, that we have eternal life, that now we are the children of God. It amplifies and magnifies our understanding that we have entered into a new existence. Not yet born as sons and daughters of God, but begotten, and as sure as God can make it, and it's impossible for God to lie, that all of these things will come to pass if we remain faithful and don't give up and throw in the towel on these things. Now, let me go to Ephesians 1 and talk about this Spirit that we've been given and how it is described so that we can understand the real implications that we are at this point, and I hate to say only begotten, but we are first begotten, and then we will be born as true spirit beings alive forever, having eternal life locked in, so to speak. Ephesians 1, I'll get there in just a minute, verses 11 through 14. It says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance," something that we will receive, "being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we should be, who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the Holy Spirit like Jesus Christ does at this time. I mean, we have the same Holy Spirit, but in measure. Let's look a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, to make the point that we have been given the Holy Spirit of God in order that we can become members of His family as begotten children now, but as born again, as Christ described in John 3, that we must finally achieve to be born again, to enter the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, in us. Stop and think and drink that in a little bit. The Holy Spirit is within us, physical human beings, which you have from God, and you are not your own, he goes on to say. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are... And that last part is probably an addition. I'll just stop. Therefore glorify God in your body. But he makes the point that we're not our own. We're our own when we're physical beings, or if we want to reject God and be our own, then we will not be God's. And I'm not talking about, we will not be God's possession, his part of his family, his children. Now, we are growing as a new creation. And how are we doing that, brethren? How do you think that, if you look back over time, how have you grown as an individual? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, I think is a dramatic answer to that question. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. We're not going to keep this physical shell that we live in at this present time. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Remember, we've talked all along, or I have, about the fact that we are not like the world. We're different, utterly different. Not of this world, just as Jesus Christ was not of this world. Paul is saying here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about living a life with the power of God's Holy Spirit. Why would anyone want to disconnect from God so that they live on their own and not have the power of His Holy Spirit so that they can be renewed day by day by day, as it talks about here? Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How is that possible? Well, I think you understand and have been making use of that. These are not new lessons I'm bringing to you today per se, but maybe hopefully will enhance our understanding. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's possible. In 1 Corinthians, I think 2, and I'm going to go by memory here, it says, we have, that's a statement, we have the mind of Christ if we are Christians. That's a powerful statement. He will, as our high priest, help us make right decisions and choices. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, I was, I think, pleasantly surprised to see how much these themes are just overlaid in book after book of the Word of God. So it's a clear signal from God, instructions from God that we can follow as He opens our understanding to it. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity. That's our challenge. That is what we are to be doing in this new creation that we've entered. Philippians 4, verses 21 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the task that we have out in front of us. It's here right now. It's when God called us and led us to conversion and true repentance, and then we received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We began that renewal process of our mind, putting out the old way of this world. You know, we understand those things, I think, in a general and a broad way, but we have to come back to being reminded of the fact that this is a life and death choice that we are making. If we follow God, we live. If we reject God, we die. God himself has said throughout, in one way or the other, and early in the Old Testament, he said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. A command that most of this world have not come to grips with yet. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. In Colossians 3, brethren, I'll begin in verse 8 here. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. And this talks about the old man, the old way of living, the society from which we have been extracted and made separate from. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, I went into one of the news references on the computer this morning just to pick up what was new. It was death, it was stabbings, it was botched rescues, it was one thing after the other, but it was all violence filling the news. Not much good. And it is growing worse. It's not just better reporting, brethren. Society is running headlong into self-destruction unless God intervenes. And we are to shine as lights in a world of darkness. And brethren, if we can believe the scriptures, we better know that that's not going to get easier. It's going to become more difficult. And oftentimes we receive rejection even from our would-be or so-called brethren, sometimes family members. But we must stand up for God and his way of life, for him to stand up for us. Verse 9, I got off here. I had to figure out where I had sprung out of the notes here. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. See how often it comes back to that we are a new individual, a new creation before God, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We can take great confidence because the plan of God for us will culminate in completion, in success. Let's look at about four scriptures here that echo this fact. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I like to kind of slow down the pace and drink in that. We come before God and we ask for things, and I can only attest that over the years that some of those major things that I've gone before God about have been answered in ways that I could never have anticipated, and in an abundance that I simply could not understand. But nonetheless, that's what he promises. According to the power that works in us, because we are in that status of being a new creation before God. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the first fruits. Hebrews 11. Verses 39 and 40. After talking about all of these righteous individuals, these heroes of faith, we come to these statements. And all of these, in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They're not in heaven, as Peter said. Testified about David on the day of Pentecost, as we can read in Acts 2. He was dead and buried, awaiting the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there's a completion of the process. To be born again is that completion. Begotten now, as by God's Holy Spirit. Then in Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 23, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the festal gathering, as it says in the margin, and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The church of the firstborn. Here again, talking about the tremendous opportunity that we have. God speaks of making all things new. I could cite that for you in Revelation 21:5. I'm not going to turn there. It's mentioned several times in the Old Testament. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 26. Isaiah 34:4. Isaiah 51:6. Isaiah 65:17. And other places. But those are very clear statements about the fact that the world that now is, the universe, the creation that now is, this physical realm, will be dissolved. And it will cease to exist. Peter adds some perspective to this. Let's go to what he said in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. It's a theme throughout the Word of God that these things will take place. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, now refocus for a little bit, clear your thinking, and understand this 13th verse. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're qualifying right now to become righteousness through Jesus Christ living His life again in us, imparting to us through the Spirit of God, however He achieves that. But if you've been in the church for a while, you certainly have been able to look at and examine yourself and realize you're not the same person you were when you were first called. And along that bumpy road, you've continued to grow. And that's all I have to do is look around at the church as we are configured right now and see the fruits of that. That's exciting. That is reinforcing. It verifies what God is speaking about in His Word. Let's go to a final scripture as we clue you in. Romans 8. I'd like to read those verses again, and we've had them read to us recently, I know, but it applies to the sermon today. Such a magnificent perspective here. If you could somehow stand on a high point of history and look at the grand panorama of all that has occurred, you come down to this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jesus Christ prayed that God would restore His glory. We are going to see Jesus as He is because we're going to be like Him. That kind of glory is going to be revealed, brethren, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Sons used as the children, so sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. A new creation. A new creation which has already begun in us and before us in Jesus Christ, all called first fruits. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not born, not yet begotten, ready to be delivered. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What a challenge. What an understanding that God Himself has given to us. And who are we? You know, we are in a time in the church when the church has been blown apart. There's a thing that they do in precious metal recovery called pouring shot. And you get it really hot in a molten state, and you pour gold in particular. That's what they do, and you can pour it into a mixture of oil or water or something else, and it will explode into BB-like sizes, into the, you know, thousands and thousands. And that's kind of what has happened to the Church of God. We've been poured into the contrast of this world and been blown apart. But the resolve in all of this, brethren, is for us to remember who we are. We are the elect. And even as it spoke speaks of in 2 Peter 3:13 that I mentioned, that the righteous will dwell in that new realm that God is creating, which will be of spirit as we understand it. So take the time, if you get a chance, you can go back to 1 John and just read it through with that perspective and come to understand. And I think if you really understand that what has happened to us and what we are a part of, you will never turn your back on it. No temptation, as Mr. Rank was talking about in his sermonette, will be able to dissuade us from the course that we're on. So I challenge you to do that, and not only that, but others, and, you know, continue. Continue to grow. Continue to be the children of God from the standpoint that you know you have the Holy Spirit and that eventually you will have eternal life.